Good morning, everyone. I just want to read a verse that we just had read to us, which was from James. It says, "No one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right." Would you like some good news? I'm not going to preach on that verse. We're actually looking at Matthew chapter 15 because we're continuing the sermon series about everything Jesus said and did. And we've got to chapter 15. Last week, Judith told us about the first bit of chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. And what we're going to look at is 10 to 20, which is continuing the same story. So in a minute, I will actually review verses 1 to 10, and then we'll carry on. But before we start, I'd like us to pray. But I want us to keep our eyes open. Because what I want, and they're not ready for this, is Rachel to come to the front, and Jan will help her. Just stand here, Rachel. We sang a chorus, and it had these words: "Lord, I come to you. Hold me close. Let your love surround me." Okay? And that's going to be our prayer as we come to God's word. And I'll do it again, because what I want us to do is follow the sign language. And we try and do it. Okay, so we'll go slowly, because we all have to learn. So first, "Lord, I come to you." Do it again, Rachel. "Lord, I come to you." "Hold me close. Hold me close. Let your love surround me." Okay, it's not as easy as I thought.
Rachel, thank you.
Thank you. Right, if you have a Bible in front of you, it's Matthew chapter 15. It's on page 746. Let me set the scene. Jesus is going around with his disciples, and the Pharisees come to him. So just a minute, first of all, the Pharisees, religious leaders who follow all the scriptures, but not only follow the scriptures, what's written, they interpret them for what is the way to live today. So when it says a certain thing in the scripture, they will then apply it to every part of life, in what's called the oral tradition of the law, the verbal tradition of the law. And they took the written law, and they had 604 laws that they made around that, and they said, that's what we have to keep. So if you like, they were the kind of super obsessive religious people of the day. And they come to Jesus, they're teaching all this, they themselves, so the theologians of the day, and they all have disciple students. And they come to Jesus and say, you're a theologian, you're teaching, but you're not teaching your disciples to follow the law. This is what they say in verse 2, "Why do your disciples disobey the tradition of our elders?" The tradition of our elders, the religious tradition. "For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat." And Jesus replies to them, "And why do you, by your very traditions, violate the direct commands of God?" And then he goes on to say, God says, honour your mother and father, but you create traditions whereby if you give money to God, you don't have to look after your mother and father. So he's saying your traditions, your religious traditions, actually go against what God said. That's the way he answers them. So what he's really saying to them is, what you're doing is not following God's word. Rather, you're following your own religious traditions. What would it be like if I stood up this morning and said, or even worse, Peter stood up this morning and said, okay, from now on, there are no Sunday services. Instead, all our Christian fellowship, teaching, etc., will be done throughout the week in people's homes. How would we feel? We say, that's not... not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible to come to church on a Sunday. It's in the Bible to come together, but we can come together in people's homes. You get the idea. What Jesus was saying was really radical to what they were doing in their everyday, in the same way that we do things. I'm not saying they're bad things, but we do things that sometimes we begin to say they're far more important than what God's word is saying. That's what he was challenging them with. So our actual readings today carry on in verse 10, because he now leaves the Pharisees, having rebuked them and said that they were wrong. And now he turns to the crowd. And to the crowd he says, Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. Listen and try to understand. It's quite interesting that he's kind of saying to them, you know, maybe he says it to us all the time as well. Listen, try and understand. You know, we can be reading God's word and not listening and understanding, because we're just doing it by tradition. Read our Bible every morning. But are we listening and understanding? Listen and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. So what they were saying is, we have to wash our hands because that food is going to be unclean. And by washing our hands, the food will now be clean and it's okay. Jesus is rubbish. What defiles you is your words, your speech, what comes out. I just want to concentrate for a minute on the word defile. Defile had a very specific meaning for them. It relates back to the Old Testament. It relates back to Moses and the people in the wilderness, the people of God. And they want to follow God. And they're going to build a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle will be the presence of God. And he will go before them. But the people cannot go into the tabernacle because they are unclean. They are defiled. They cannot go into God's presence. And what God says in the law is, you have to do this, this, and this, and this. And if you do all these things, and some of the things are very strange that they have to do, God says, now I call you clean. It's a decision from God. Because you are obedient in these things, now you're clean, you've listened to me, and now you can come into my presence. So that's where the Pharisees came from. That's why they were trying to do all these things. And Jesus says, no, it's not like that. Then he goes on, and now the crowd have gone to one side, and now he's with the disciples. And it's verse 12. Then the disciples came to Jesus. So you've had the Pharisees, then you've had the crowd, now the disciples. Then the disciples came to him and asked, and it was actually Peter, do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you just said? And you can almost imagine, you know, all this has happened. And now the Pharisees get together and said, ooh, what's he talking about now? And he's really upset the religious leaders. Now we're in trouble. Somebody better go and talk to him. Peter, you do it. So Peter goes and says, do you not realize you offended them? And Jesus turns around and says, they've every right to be offended. They're blind guides, blind leading the blind. Do not follow them. He doesn't give any excuses for what he said, because now he's about teaching the disciples and he wants to teach them the right thing. And he says, that's not the right thing. Now he goes on, and this is now the crunch. What is his teaching? What's he teaching us as his disciples? Verse 16. Verse 15, Peter says, explain the parable to us. He says, 16, don't you understand, Jesus asked, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer, goes into the toilet and out to the sewer. Food. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. So coming out is coming from inside. And what defiles us is what's inside. For from the heart come evil thoughts. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. So his teaching is what makes us unclean, what keeps us from the presence of God, is defiled hearts. So what's our heart? It's not this, is it? He's not talking about the organ that's somewhere there in the chest. You have to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people long before anatomy. What they would know is if you killed an animal, the beating heart is what stopped. The life was in the heart. So they understood the heart, the word for heart, as the life. Later on in thinking, there is the idea that the heart is what makes up us that's not our body. And Christian thinking would also then move on to it's what survives after the death of the body and what gets a new body in the resurrection. And the heart then begins to be our emotions, our desires, our thoughts, our mind, the decisions that we make. That's our heart. And he says, that's what defiles you. Because the words are just expressing what's in here. So that's actually the teaching. That's what we get. So the question is, how does that apply to us now? What does that mean to us? And I want to use two examples, which hopefully will kind of help us with it. And the first two people who are in the Bible. And the first one is David. So what do you know about David? Shout out anything that you know about David. Shepherd, king, harpist, music. So full of worship, king, shepherd. A man after God's own heart. Anything else? Murderer? Adulterer? Liar? Coveted another man's wife? A man after God's own heart. What? Just hold it there for a minute. Now I want us to think about Peter. What do you know about Peter? Impetuous Peter. Fisherman. The rock, he would be the rock. Denied Jesus three times. Became the rock on which the church was built. And yet, denied Jesus three times. Anything else? Remember, after he's denied Jesus three times, and Jesus is crucified, Jesus rises from the dead, and quite a while afterwards, Jesus meets Peter at the end of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Peter's gone out fishing, catches nothing overnight, and Jesus comes to the shoreline. What does Jesus ask him? Do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? To deal with those three denials, You denied me, do you love me? You denied me, do you love me? Do you love me? Later on, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and becomes the leader of the church. He's the one who gives the first sermon, the first miracle after Jesus has gone. All the firsts come from Peter. And then there is a bit in Acts chapter 10 where Peter goes off to a city called Joppa and he has a vision. He has a vision of a sheet coming down with all animals on it. And God says to him, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, which is very difficult to say. No, Lord. Right? Should be yes, Lord. But he says, no, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. And God says, What I call clean is clean. Do not call it unclean. So with David and Peter, in both of them, we see people who did things that were really wrong. They were very, very human the way we are. And yet, with David, he is a man after God's heart. And with Peter, he becomes the foundation of the church, even though he said, no, Lord. Because what God does is he's looking at the heart. He's looking into the man and what makes the man tick in his relationship to God. What God is interested in is what Jesus challenged Peter with. Do you love me? And when he says, yes, Lord, it's not the words coming out of his mouth. It's the thoughts coming out of his heart. Yes, I love you. And based upon that, God says, what I call clean is clean and is in my presence. And it was the same with David. So what does that mean for us now? Jesus took the whole of the commandments, the whole of the law of God, and he summarized them in two laws. What's the first one? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what he's asking of us. And the second one, love your neighbours yourself. Then the response is to love neighbours yourself. How can we do that? How can we actually do it? We can only do it in response to God's love in Jesus. In the same way that Peter could only do it, I love you, in seeing the love that Jesus had for him. So to conclude, I want to ask all of us two questions. Well, let me try and summarise the teaching then and ask two questions. If you go back to the teaching with the Pharisees and the crowds and the disciples, what Jesus is really saying is, it's not what you do, it's why you do it. The motive of your heart that counts. It's not whether you go to church. It's not whether you do this. It's the why you do it. Do you love me? In one of the Psalms, Psalm 139, David says, search me and know my heart. So what I want us to just for a moment now is in a moment of peace and quiet, to actually do that for ourselves. Search me and know my heart. And just in the quietness, come before God and say, what are my motives? Why do I do it? Search me, God, and just show me. So let's just do that. The second thing I want us to do is After David had done all those things that were wrong, David, the man who takes after God's heart, but does all these things that are wrong, he writes a psalm, which is Psalm 51. And it's a psalm of turning back to God. And in Psalm 51, verse 10, there's one short verse. He says, "Create in me a clean heart." So he acknowledges the things he's done wrong and asks God to create in him a clean heart. So again, I want us to just take a minute and actually think for ourselves, are there things that we've done wrong? Are there things that we habitually do wrong, that we become addicted to and we know they're not right? And we find so difficult to give up, even though we want to. And what God is saying to us is, I'm the only one that can change your heart. You can try all you want and you'll still fail. But trust in me and I can create a new heart. That's what he does. Lives transformed by Jesus. It's not that we can do it. We can't change our hearts. It's Jesus that changes our hearts. But we have to acknowledge that we need our hearts changed and to ask him to create in us a clean heart. So again, just in a moment of quiet, reflect on things that you may know are wrong. Things like David and Peter did. And just repent of them and ask Jesus to create in us a clean heart. So we've done that as individuals, and we've done it in a sense as a people of God in this place. And I just want to finish now because of what's happened this week, and actually say, do these verses have anything to say to us this week? Thinking about it just this morning, and I didn't say this at the 9 o'clock, but talking to people, God looks on our nation exactly the same. He says, why did you do this? And that's not about whether one way or the other way is right or wrong. It's what was the motive behind the decisions we were making. Were those motives of God or not? God can take the decision either way for his glory and his kingdom. He's not confined by what we decide to do, even as a country. But what he does do is in the decision, say, what were the motives? What was in the heart? And I don't know what was in the heart of our country this week, but my sense is, from the words that were said and everything that went on, was the motives were not necessarily always good. That's under exaggeration, isn't it? You know what I mean? But God can take it. And if there is a repentance like David had and like Paul had, then he can use it for his purposes and his kingdom. And as the people of God, that's what we have to believe and put into practice. As the people of God, Peter tells us that we are a royal priesthood. A priest is a person who stands before God on behalf of the people, like Moses did. Remember Moses going to God and saying, "This stiff-necked people," but then prayed for mercy. And the priest also stands before the people on behalf of God. And that's our role as the people of Jesus Christ in the UK at the moment. We are a priesthood. We are called clean in Jesus. Yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we do things wrong. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And God calls us clean and calls us a priesthood in his presence. And we are to stand in that place on behalf of the people and to pray for repentance. Repentance not about the decision, about the motives, about the heart that's behind the people. And at the same time, we're to go out to the people and say, God is looking for a nation that puts him first and loves him and loves their neighbour as themselves. And that's the message we're called to give at this time. And it may well be that there is a time of judgment and a time of difficulty and a time that we would prefer not to have. If God works it for his kingdom, so be it. That's absolutely right. Therefore, it's also a time of opportunity for us to be the people of God. Amen.